Hello, you're listening to the podcast of Bay Ridge Christian Church. Each Sunday, our aim is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ from the text of the Bible and to catalyze the hearts of our hearers to love and gratitude towards God and all of His creation. We hope you enjoy this teaching, and we pray that you will be encouraged to trust in Jesus today.
Amen. This week, we're going to be taking a week off for our visitors who are here. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We're actually at about the two-thirds point here. We've been going through Mark's Gospel at the same pace that Jesus did Mark's Gospel, which means we've been in it for 2 years at this point. But we're going to take a week off from that, and today we're going to talk about the pattern of discipleship. Because of what we've just witnessed with water baptism and church membership, people being accepted in church membership, I want to take time and do that. And so we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47, and we're going to look and see some of the same things that we just witnessed this morning, how they happened actually on the very first Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost. We're going to be looking at a text from the very first Pentecost. So the scriptures will be up on the screen, and they're also in your booklet, and you can follow along in your Bible. Hear now the word of your sovereign Lord. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and with many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of his word. So today there's obviously a lot of exciting stuff going on. We've had new members joining the church. And I did even want to throw a shout out. Zach Younger actually went through the class. He's still a little bit young to actually be accepted as a member, but I was so impressed that he wanted to go ahead and start going through, because we're trying to encourage our teenagers that they need to be grasping and studying the faith on their own. So important to see that, and I really appreciate him doing that. And in a couple of years, he'll get to step up and become a member in the congregation. Obviously, the three baptisms that went on, and this is all really related to what we've been going through in the book of Mark. If you remember, over the last couple of months, we've been going through a subsection in Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 9 and 10, which I've been calling lessons for disciples. Ever since he came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus spends his last time in Galilee and he's heading to Jerusalem. And on the way, he's teaching the disciples what it means to be a disciple. Because as we've seen, they're most of the way in. Actually, in their actual time, there's only a week left is what's left before Jesus is going to be crucified. It's a quarter of the book or a third of the book, but there's only actually a week left, and the disciples still have not grasped it. And so Jesus is teaching them what it means to be a disciple. And as we're going to see today, part of that, it's not right there in that section in Mark, but part of it is related to water baptism and being part of a local church. Both of those are an essential component to discipleship. Now, it's easy for me to say that. where do we get that out of the text? Because what matters is not what I say, but what the Word of God actually teaches us. So that's what we're going to dig in and see. And in Acts chapter 2, we actually have the beginnings of discipleship. Now notice what's happening in Acts 2 is Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. You remember Jesus had ascended 10 days before. There's 120 gathered in the upper room. They're waiting, and the Holy Spirit comes down, rushes upon them. And all of the promises in the Old Testament scriptures regarding the coming of the Spirit are fulfilled in a moment. The Spirit is given to the church. He is poured out in power upon the church. And then Peter, who, as we have seen in Mark's gospel, stumbled and bumbled along for 3 years and didn't seem to understand anything, suddenly stands up like the greatest preacher in the history of mankind and opens the Old Testament and starts to preach Christ, specifically from Psalm 16. And as he does this, he concludes in verse 36. We're just reading the very end of his very powerful sermon. And he concludes in verse 36, and he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter has recounted how they had put Jesus to death. They had rejected and killed Jesus. They had conspired together with the Romans, whom they really hated, but the only thing they hated more was God's Son. And so they conspired together. They put Jesus to death. And Peter is boldly preaching here, but he's telling them, but God overruled. God said no to your verdict, and he gave his own verdict. And he did this by raising Jesus from the dead. And Peter says, and he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out the Holy Spirit as you all are witnessing. And so the foundational message, the beginning of the gospel starts with the lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be preaching tonight, or not preaching, but I'm teaching at a thing we call Seminary Without Walls, where I've been assigned to teach all four Gospels in 80 minutes, which is insane since we've spent 2 years on Mark and we're not through. But 80 minutes to do it. And one of the points is, you remember all the way back at the beginning of Mark, when Jesus came, we're not just told he preached the good news, we're told he preached the good news of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is centered on the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's the foundational message. But as a result, the problem is, if Jesus is Lord, that immediately she calls an oh my to us, because we have not been obedient. And we may not be there on that day of Pentecost, but the reality is it was your sin and it was mine that caused the death of Jesus Christ. And we need not convince ourselves that somehow we would have been distinct from everyone else. We would have been like the disciples fleeing, or like the people conspiring and putting together. And so notice the people respond to Peter's preaching, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can tell that the Spirit has not only filled the disciples, he is working upon the people who are not yet even part of the community of faith. Because notice in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See, this is the sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in somebody's heart. They're not making excuses. "Well, Peter, we didn't understand. No, you don't quite know." No, they're cut to the heart and they're like, "I'm guilty. I did it. What can I do? If Jesus Christ is in fact Lord and he is seated at the right hand of God and I'm responsible for his death, I'm in trouble. What do I do?" See, that's a thing, you know, they talk, if you've ever, you know, been through anything with Alcoholics Anonymous or any 12-step program, right at the beginning, what do you have to first do? Admit you have a problem, right? And as long as I'm making excuses, there's no getting out of my trouble. You know, it's the first rule of a hole, right? Stop digging. When you're in a hole, stop digging. Well, that's what these folks are doing right here. Peter has convicted them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know the Spirit's at work in their heart, because otherwise they would never respond with, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" And so they are humbly acknowledging their guilt, and this is always the first step in turning towards God. Humble acknowledgement of my sin. The second thing then is, notice what Peter does, is he gives a call to repentance and faith. In verse 38, Peter's reply is not do better, you know, try and come back next week. What does Peter tell him to do? Repent. It means a change in thought that leads to a change in actions. You were walking one way. You were walking in disobedience to God. You were walking in a way that put you at cross purposes with God, so that when your Messiah, who you claim to have been waiting for, when he actually came, you put him to death. Stop. Turn. Repent. Admit what you've done is wrong and be repent. Turn from your sin to God. And notice the flip side of that coin is that there's a promise. And it's a promise that is for you and your children and all who are far off, that you can receive God's promise by faith. So Peter doesn't say, well, try to do better and do enough works to outweigh your sin. That doesn't work. No, we repent and we turn to God in faith. Discipleship begins when we respond to God by repenting of our sins and actively trust in Jesus and God's promise of salvation, which is the gospel. Exactly what Jesus said. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the gospel, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. And that's actually what Peter is telling them here. And Peter here then moves on and he says, repent and then do what? Be baptized. Okay, notice here, when you come to repentance, if you are turning from your sin and turning towards God, the initial act of obedient faith is water baptism. It's just what we see over and over and over again in the New Testament. Now notice, baptism does not make us Christians. He doesn't say, well, what you need to do is get baptized and that'll take care of it. No, apart from repentance and apart from faith, water baptism would mean anything. But it is the public outward sign that we are disciples of Christ through faith. It is the public outward sign that, in fact, the Holy Spirit has cut us to the heart and I have responded in repentance and faith. And it is the universal sign that we see in the gospel. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39 here, Peter actually says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise that I'm giving you, that repentance and faith lead to salvation, the promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for those who are far off. So in other words, this is not something just on that first day of Pentecost. It goes into the future with your children. It also goes and extends geographically. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, when you live, where you live. That's all inconsequential. Repent, be baptized, receive the promise of God through the gospel. And this is not something that Peter's just making up. Of course, the last words that Jesus had uttered before he ascended to the Father are what we know as the Great Commission. And notice how it brings up these exact same points that we've been talking about: the authority of Christ, his lordship, and then the call to follow him as a disciple. In Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, people forget that verse and think that the Great Commission starts with verse 19. It doesn't. It starts with verse 18. And verse 18 is, Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority belongs to Jesus Christ? How much? Is there anything he is not in charge of? Is he fretting over anything sitting in heaven right now? No. He is ruling and reigning as sovereign. Therefore, because this is true, because all of the covenant promises have been given to me, because I am ascending to be seated at the right hand of the Father, therefore, this is what you are to do. You are to go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to proclaim the gospel. You're going to preach to them. And when they respond and start the life of discipleship, here's what you do: baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm going to be with you always. So notice, Jesus has all authority. Therefore, be assured of this: the Jesus whom you crucified is now both Lord and Christ. Okay? Because Jesus has already told Peter that, the same point. And then notice that disciples, when people respond, how are disciples made? They're made through water baptism and through the teaching of the Word of God, being taught all the Word of God so that they can obey. Because a disciple, the word means to be a learner. It is a follower of Jesus. I can't follow Jesus if I don't know where he's going. That's why, you know, Peter said, you got to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Is it crazy out there? Is it crazy out there? Yes, it is absolutely crazy out there. We need the Word of God to teach us right from wrong, beautiful from ugly, truth from error. And so he says, you've got to teach them. Now, can you imagine a disciple who never hears, understands, or tries to obey the Word of God? Nonsensical. Can you imagine a disciple who's not water baptized? It's just as nonsensical. It makes no sense whatsoever. Notice what Jesus says here, that you are to baptize them and teach them, because it's the initial act of obedient faith. What must we do? Repent, be baptized, and then we're going to teach you, and we're going to see the same thing happens in the community. Discipleship apart from water baptism is no more conceivable than discipleship apart from learning and obeying the Word of God. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense, because one of the first things we ought to learn is, what does Jesus tell a disciple to do? Get in the water. Get in the water and be baptized. And so this is why we see baptism so often in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. It's the initial act of obedient faith. It is the doorway to a life of discipleship in obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ the Lord. If you remember in Acts 16, very similar to Nora's words, you see that actually in Acts 8, I don't even have to go to Acts 16. When Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch and they're driving down the road and there's like a big puddle of water on the side, what does the Ethiopian eunuch say? Can't I get baptized? Acts chapter 16, middle of the night. Paul, we hear and we respond to the gospel. And what is the response? Let's get in the water. I need to get in that water. What are we waiting for? Okay, that's exactly what they're doing. We see this over and over again in the New Testament, and it's what we witnessed this morning. But there's a second part that is going on in the book of Acts there on the day of Pentecost, which is beyond discipleship, there's a relationship that is birthed between the disciple and the local church. So notice in verses 41 and 42, we read the response. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then we read a description of what they do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So notice, those who respond in repentance and faith are baptized. We don't read anything about, I'll respond, but I don't want the baptism part. I don't like getting wet, or it's embarrassing being up there. None of that. You respond, you get baptized. But then notice what they do. They're not only united to Christ, they are added to the local church in Jerusalem. And I'm choosing those words very carefully. When I come to Christ, I am united to the church universal. And is that good news for us? It is. It's great news, brothers. I am glad to know that when I came to Christ, I was united with the great heroes of the faith, from the apostles to guys like Athanasius and St. Augustine and Chrysostom and guys in the Middle Ages like Anselm and Aquinas and then Luther and Calvin and Jonathan Edwards and believers today. I am glad to know that I was united to the church universal. But that's not what's going on in Acts chapter 2. That's not what he's talking about. When he says they were added to their number, he's not talking about added to the number of the universal church. He's talking about the local church. And how do we know that? Because what do they do in verse 42? They gather for worship. See, you don't gather with the universal church. You never have. You can't. We gather with our local churches. We can get our local churches together, which we love doing. That is wonderful. And we're praying and looking for more of that here in Annapolis. But notice what we're told is, this is what they do. They're added to the number. And so they are getting together and they are listening to the apostles' teaching of the Word of God. They are fellowshipping with one another. They're doing the breaking of bread, which is Luke's words for the Lord's Supper, whenever he brings that up. And then they are getting together for prayer, or literally it is the prayers, because they probably have set times of prayer and set prayers even that they are praying. This is the description of the worship of the local church. It should sound very familiar because it's exactly what we've done today, with the exception of the last thing, which is coming to the Lord's table. It's in fact what we do every week. You get together and we open God's word together. We fellowship with one another. We come to the Lord's table. We pray both in song and in spoken prayers. This is worship of the local church. And that's exactly what is happening here. And this is why local church membership, being part of a community that I am committed to, and I'm going to walk out in good times and bad together, this is why it is biblical and it is essential to discipleship. And so, as I said with water baptism, let me say this. Discipleship, apart from active membership in a local church, is no more conceivable than discipleship apart from learning and obeying the Word of God. But there are many today who think that it is. I've got many friends who, well, I like Jesus. I say I want to receive the Word of God. I don't want to be part of a local church. Then you're telling Jesus no, because he's saying you're to be part of a local church. It is a command for all believers. I wish that Colton didn't have to take his family and go off to Guam. But see, he's got orders because he's not just a member of the United States Navy. You know, I'm not feeling Guam. I want to stay in Annapolis. I just am part of the Navy. What would the Navy say? Yeah, that's going to get you court-martialed. You have orders to a specific place because you are part of the Navy, but you're also part of a specific unit. Okay, when I was a Marine, I had Marines that were under my particular authority. They were in my company. I was their XO. It's the same thing in the church. There is the church universal, but we're all called to a specific local church. And notice this is carried on in that the disciples are part of a community of a local church. It's not just that this is a place where they gather for worship once a week, but they're building their lives together. So in verse 46, we read, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So notice that gathering as a local church is their continual practice. He says they're doing it every day. Notice they meet in a public gathering, the temple, and then where else are they meeting? In their homes, because it's not enough. You can't build much community in this. It's just not possible. I build community in smaller gatherings with believers. So disciples don't just express love for God in public worship. They also gather together in smaller groups regularly so they can connect their lives with other believers in the local church. That's the expression of what we see. Luke is here laying out in this very first day where people are coming in. This is the pattern by which churches were planted throughout the world. And you can start to see why this was able to turn the Roman Empire upside down. And so notice that it's not only just getting together once in a while, they're actually eating together in their homes. They're enjoying meals and fellowship with one another. Can I do that? Let me get to our place today in our culture since COVID. Can I enjoy fellowship and a meal with you virtually? I'm eating a wonderful meal Mary Herzog made for me. I'm doing it virtually. What will happen if I eat my meals virtually? I will starve. That's what I will do. You can't. It's not the way we're made. Okay? Discipleship is physical. I'm actually going to talk about this in After Hours that's going to come out on Tuesday. When you think about it, from the sacraments to the community that's required, the whole way we are made is physical. It's not virtual. Virtual is okay, it's wonderful, but it requires us gathering together. Because notice what they're doing in their community here in verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. So they're not only meeting together in a public worship setting, the temple. They're not only connected in smaller groups within their homes. They're also serving one another, even being willing to sell stuff, to help each other financially, to live as a community. That is what the local church is called to be. And notice, this is not speaking about helping those outside the church. There's a great place for that, and we'll see in a moment that they're doing that. So you remember when COVID hit, We immediately jumped in and started doing the pop-up pantries down here at Georgetown East Elementary School. We're trying to labor and help with that. Diane, who just became a member here today, she and Renee and Karen made a meal for all the teachers at the school that the teachers love. That's us serving the community. That's great. But that's not what Luke's talking about. Luke's talking about within the church community, the people being together. And so this is us loving and serving together. We're loving God in our public worship together. We are connecting with one another as we build community, and then we are serving each other. In other New Testament passages, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us to enable us to do that, that each of us are differently. We're wired differently by God. The Holy Spirit works in us differently. And as we express that together, it encourages and builds up and strengthens the whole church. And what this does is it causes the church to flourish. And then the last point that comes out of this with the discipleship, remember what Jesus said in the pattern that Peter's kind of following, were the disciples supposed to just stay in Jerusalem and do this? No, it's when the church is thriving and healthy, it pulses with life that reaches out around it, starting in Jerusalem, going to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But notice in verses 46 and 47, before they've even started moving out, the effect that this is having. They're doing all this. They're breaking bread in their homes, eating together glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. A community that lives like this, as a community of disciples that are really growing in their life together, the overflow and outcome of their life as a community of believers causes the gospel to flourish in their area. God is adding the believers, okay? I cannot, on my own, raise the dead, okay? It's like Ezekiel with the valley of dry bones, right? But who can raise the dead? God can raise the dead. Jesus can raise the dead. Our task is not, we're not going to make people believers. But what we are doing is, as we experience life together and that flows out into the community and we are loving and serving not only one another, but even out in the community, God uses that as a means to draw people in. And let me tell you, especially today, it's always true, but I think even more, and I think it's going to be even more true in the future, that the most effective way to reach our local community and the world is as we pray and labor together as a local church community. How many of you are aware of the epidemic of loneliness that we are beset by right now? We have faster internet speeds, more apps, more ways of supposedly connecting, and loneliness is epidemic. Okay, not preacher guy's words. This is study after study after study. People are saying since, especially in the last 4 or 5 years, people are saying, I don't have hardly anybody who knows my name. I don't have anybody where I can really be part of a community together. Brothers and sisters, that is not how we were created. I remind you a few weeks ago when Tony Marsh taught on the Trinity. You remember, the Trinity is the divine community, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God did not make us because he was lonely. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been community, have been love, have been knowing one another from eternity past. That spills out into creation, and then we are invited into that. But you were made for community, not isolation. No human being is made for isolation. And so it's imperative that we understand that we are called to do this. So the pattern of discipleship, we're going to throw up. This is a logo we use all the time. But notice it is love, connect, serve, reach, which pours back into love, connect, serve, reach. We love our God as we gather in public worshiping. We connect with one another to start building community. We serve inside the church, and then that propels us out into reaching the world. And that brings in more disciples who would be part of it. This is what discipleship looks like. It's just a very simple pattern in the New Testament, but we see it over and over again. Now, how do we apply this? And we'll come to the Lord's table at the end of applying it. Number one, have I responded to Christ in repentance and faith? As I do pretty much every week, I do not want to assume that everyone here is a believer, everyone who might be listening to this at some now or in the future online. Being a believer begins with repentance and faith. It's so important. The young kids that we were watching this morning, they have been raised in the faith from the time they are young. The same way I raised my kids in the faith. You know, I've said before, the very first time that we heard Linda was pregnant with Tim, I came home that day, opened my Bible, and started reading the Word of God over my wife's belly, over my child. I didn't even know if it was going to be a boy or a girl yet. I just came home from my base in the Marine Corps and started speaking the Word of God over that child. That did not make Tim a believer. He had to come to a place where he understood and repented and embraced the gospel on his own. And I remember well when he did that. That's what each of us have to do. Have you responded to Christ in repentance and faith? See, you can come down and you can get baptized. You can get on a local church membership roll. It could be the best local church in the history of Christianity. And if you don't have faith, what has that gained you? Nothing. Remember Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount said, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Lord, I was there. I not only was at the church meeting, I was using spiritual gifts, Lord. And Lord, didn't we do all these things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Never knew you. Because we come to Christ through repentance and faith. Have I personally responded to Jesus as Lord and receive the forgiveness of sins? Have I grappled with the fact that as surely as the soldier who drove the spike into Jesus' wrists and his feet, I am guilty of the death of the Son of God? Do I just freely admit that? It's my sin, O Christ, that brought about your death. Have I seen that? It's not enough that I'm raised in the church. It's not enough that my parents have loved me and taught me. It's not enough that I go to Christian school or I do whatever. Have I responded to the gospel personally? Because otherwise, everything else is naught. If you have not, I urge you, do so today. There is no other means of salvation. There is no other way. You cannot do works to get out of this. You're not going to get it through any other religion out there. It is only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I urge you, come to Christ today. And if you want to talk with me afterwards, grab me, or you can grab one of the other elders or somebody else here, and we'd be glad to talk with you about the gospel. Secondly, if you are here and you say, I have responded in faith, have you been baptized in water as an initial act of obedient faith? It's universal in the New Testament. There's just not, you don't read anywhere of an unbaptized Christian. Well, I guess the thief on the cross. He had no opportunity, okay? But other than that, it should be the first thing we want to do. I remember actually years ago when somebody in our church, their dad, who was Jewish, they had been sharing the gospel with them, and they were all hooked up with all of these tubes and everything else. And he understood the gospel and he came to faith in Christ. And his immediate request was, I want to get water baptized and can I take communion? And so we went down and water baptized him with the tubes all over him and got permission because he wasn't even eating food, got permission to try and get food because it was an immediate response. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm on my deathbed. I've made fun of this my whole life. But now I've come to faith and I want to follow. I want to be a disciple. I want to do what I can to show that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. So have you done that? This was not a nice ceremony today. That has nothing to do with it. This is not a ceremony. It is a commandment of Christ. It's not a nice ritual that we do. It is a means of grace for our struggle against sin. As John Owen, the Puritan, said, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Brothers and sisters, a great way to be involved in the putting off the old and putting on the new is the waters of baptism. Did you hear the words that I was quoting from the Apostle Paul? Buried with him in baptism, we're raised with him through our faith in the power of God to live a new life. Have we done that? Have I received the covenant sign of water baptism, publicly professing my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? If you have not, The water's fine. What are you waiting for? Come see me and let's get that settled and get in the waters of baptism. It is so important. I remember my own day of baptism. I remember each of my four kids, the day they were baptized. It is the beginning. It is the pathway into discipleship. Third question, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Am I a faithful member of a local church? And again, for everyone who's here, if you say, yes, I've believed, yes, I've been water baptized, then the third question is, am I a faithful member of a local church? In the New Testament, every single believer is part of a local church where they worship, where they learn the scripture, receive the sacraments, are cared for by elders, serve one another, and labor together to reach the world. That's actually our definition in our catechism of what it means to be a member of a local church. It means I'm in a place where I worship, where I learn the scripture, where I receive the sacraments, where I'm cared for by elders, where I'm actively engaged in serving other people in the church, and where I am working with those people to reach the world. That's what it means to be a member of a local church. Am I actually doing that? Being part of a local church is not a nice option. It is essential for my spiritual health and vitality. Being part of a local church is not a nice option. It is essential to pass the faith on to my family. Parents and grandparents, hear me. How often is that world trying to seduce our children away? 24/7. I mean, and now, don't even get me started that we got these things, right? And I'm not an anti-tech guy. I was a computer programmer for a while. I use my technology. But the world is calling. Every family needs other believers around them to encourage and help the faith be passed on. It's not a nice option. It is essential for what God is calling us to do. Being part of a local church is not a nice option. It's essential to reach the world with the gospel. We live in such a hyper-individualistic culture. I like to think, you know, it's like the We love, I mean, you remember back in the 80s and 90s, we had all the Schwarzenegger movies and the Stallone movies and, you know, Steven Seagal and all that. And there's the one guy and he goes out and there are 50 guys and he somehow can beat them all. Here's a secret for you. Those guys die fast. It doesn't work that way at all. You are either part of a team or you die. That's the way it works in actual warfare. Okay, you don't even like Navy SEALs. What do they deploy as? A team, because that's the way it works. If we want to say I'm reaching the world for Jesus, what local church are you part of? I don't have time for that. Then you're not reaching the world for Jesus. In fact, you're probably part of the problem of reaching the world for Jesus. We are called to be living out our life as part of a community. Is that community perfect? No. Here's the secret. Who in here knows more things wrong with Bay Ridge Christian Church than any other person in this room? This is what I do all day, every day. I got all kinds of things that I was. We are not perfect. Who's perfect? Jesus. Okay? My children could go on for hours of the imperfections of dad in raising them. That was not an excuse to say, well, but I'm not going to try. No, I've got to labor. I've got to do my best. I've got to try and pass the faith on them. Every church is imperfect. They all are. But we are called to be that group of imperfect people with a very perfect Redeemer and Savior who is working in and through us to reach the world. So the question is, what local church am I a committed member in? Regularly attending worship. And I want to add, again, in today's culture, in person. Brothers and sisters, it's just not the same. It is not the same to do it virtually. I'm glad we've got virtual. We had it long before COVID. We have some shut-ins. There are times that people are sick. But when I wake up on a Sunday, where do I need to be? Gathering with the people of God in person. You cannot do it. You can't virtual your way into discipleship. It does not work that way. And I've got to be growing in relationships, serving, laboring together. Can I honestly say I'm doing that? We are going to have a Walking Together class coming up this summer. If you're not a member here and you're looking for a place, we would love to talk with you about what that looks like. If you're even visiting from another congregation, I know we got folks who are here doing it. This is describing, is this what you're doing in your local church? I'm so grateful for what God is doing in Annapolis. We were together this week talking about the National Day of Prayer gathering that we did, and we're planning more things like that as we're talking with the pastors. And I was down with a group of pastors in Annapolis praying at the police station this week, and we're just praying for our city and the work here. Wherever God has called you, be faithful, be active, be engaged, be doing the thing. Say, does Acts chapter 2 describe my life? Is this what my life sounds like? If yes, that is awesome. If not, then say, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, I want that to be an accurate description of my life. I want to be part of this because, Lord, do we all agree we are never going to hit a place where there's too many people believing in Jesus? Are we ever going to hit a place where the angels are going to say, you know, there's too much praise of Jesus going on? It's never going to happen, brothers and sisters. We are on mission, but we need to be on mission with one another. That's what's going to see the Great Commission planted. Who wants to see revival in the church? Man, I want revival in the church. I've been praying that for 30 years. Who wants to see awakening among the lost? Brothers and sisters, we are not going to see change in our culture unless there is a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Unless we have the third great awakening, we are in for some rough days ahead. But God has not grown old or doddering or sleepy. The same God that poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the same God that worked in the Reformation, the same God that brought about the first great awakening can do the same thing today. Who would like to get to heaven and have people bump into you and say, you were in Annapolis in the 2020s? What was that like? That's what I want in heaven, okay? Yes, I was there. It was unbelievable. We had no clue what was happening. Just the Holy Spirit was working and people were coming to you. Wouldn't that be awesome? That is what we're crying out for, but it comes about by basic means, okay? God works through means. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come down to the Lord's table, and this is another means he works through. Notice our text shows that they regularly came to the Lord's table, the breaking of bread. It is part of the regular worship of the people of God. And so we are going to come here, and we are going to, again, rehearse the gospel with one another. And I want to invite you, if you are here as a believer, you are welcome at our table. I know we have guests. There are some churches that you have to be a member of that particular local church. We don't practice that here. You are welcome to participate with us at the Lord's table because it is the Lord's table. And we are glad to have you. You do have to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to believe and understand the things I'm talking about. Your only hope of salvation is broken body, shed blood. And knowing that that was done for you is more than enough. If you believe that, then we encourage you to participate with us. We're going to have the elements going to be passed out in a moment after I do the institution of the sacrament. And when they come, especially for our guests, there are two cups. One's got bread and one's got juice. They're right on top of one another, so grab both of them. If you are here and you need gluten-free, if you raise your hand, they will bring that to you. With that, brothers and sisters, let's prepare to come to the Lord's table. What I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to be passing out the elements. When you get them, hold on, and we will take them together. And I encourage you here on this Trinity Sunday, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If there's anything that the Lord is stirring up, whether it's confession of sin, area of needing strength, or just expressing gratitude, as we come to the table, let's pour that out before the Lord. Is not the bread that we break a participation, a communion in the body of Christ? Father, through word and sacrament, we have been reminded and have seen the gospel of our sin, of the righteousness of Jesus who lived and died in our place, and our unity with him in his life, death, and burial and resurrection through faith. As your people, we have gathered to worship you, and we now receive this covenant bread, again confessing the gospel that our only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, a communion in the blood of Christ? Lord Jesus, as your disciples, we have repented of our sin and received the covenant sign of baptism. So now we come to your covenant table, confessing our sin and your righteousness, and freshly receiving the grace we need through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your death for us. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together. And as I cry out to the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to join with me in prayer. And let's pray for a fresh filling and renewal in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of our God, we are ever dependent upon you. Apart from your work, our songs would be but empty tunes, our prayers, religious sounding words, our teachings, just words spoken by men, and even baptism and the table, merely empty religious rituals. But Spirit of God, you are powerful to work in these means of grace, to draw us as your people into true spiritual worship, interceding and guiding our prayers even when we don't know how to pray, and anointing the preached word so that it becomes the very words of life. So too, Holy Spirit, you have worked in this simple sacrament so that we have feasted upon the grace of God and been united with our risen Lord Jesus. And you are the one, O Spirit, who unites us with one another. What a privilege and joy it is to be part of the body of Christ. In light of all of this, and based upon the promises of God, we cry out to you, come fill us now. Fall on us in fresh Pentecostal power. Empower us so that we might live as disciples of Christ. O Spirit of God, in an age of rootless confusion and sin, root us in the truth and in righteousness. In an age of isolation, unite us with one another. Form and fashion our heart, mind, and will so that we might glorify our God and Father with our attitudes, our words, and our deeds. And throughout this week, O Spirit, prepare our hearts so that when we gather again, we may freshly experience the great grace of our God brought to us through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in his name, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Now receive the blessing of God. You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs of the promise. Therefore, go forth in the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.